Thank you much. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the Word of God tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Young people, thank you for singing. That was a blessing. And I've enjoyed the chapels the last couple of mornings, and it's neat to see the very same young people standing there singing and blessing our hearts. And good to have many connected with them, parents and relatives here with us tonight. Thank you. We have guests also from other churches and other states even here tonight. And glad to have all of you with us tonight. May the Lord breathe on us and make this night count. You know, it's wonderful to be in a service that is about the good news. There's a lot of bad news that goes on, and we hear about it all the time. But there is good news. And these kinds of services have taken place and still take place around the world. They have for the last 2,000 years. And they take place all around the world. And I trust the Lord will give life to His truth tonight. Hope you have a Bible and that you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're here tonight and you don't have a Bible, maybe someone next to you does. You can maybe get yourself positioned so that you can look on. I want us to understand that the authority for what we're about to look at tonight is not this preacher, it is the words of the living God. And it's a privilege to be back here at People's Baptist Church and to be here for this special night tonight. I appreciate Brother Rambler. As he mentioned, we've known each other for a long time, and he's been a blessing, really has been, over these years. And so let's look tonight at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul writes here, under inspiration, these are the inspired words of God. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So we know that the text itself is telling us the subject. This is the gospel. It's not somebody trying to make this up. No, it's right there. This is the gospel. And then when you go down to verse 3, he begins to unfold it about halfway through the verse. How that, here it is, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen. And then if you jump down to verse 11, it wraps it up. Therefore, whether we're I or they, so we preach, referring to the good news. And then it says, and so ye believed. I want to speak tonight on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of this evening. Thank you, Lord, for already stirring our hearts through the music. Thank you for these that have gathered here tonight. Lord, some from this church, some from other churches, some parents here, from the young people in the school. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here. Now, Spirit of the living God, we thank you that you know each of our hearts. I pray that you take the truth and that you would speak it to each one where needed. Ah, Lord, tonight, make the truth live. Give understanding and convince of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I do plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, would you protect us from the attack of the evil one who seeks to hinder and to deceive and literally to get people away from the gospel so that they literally miss out and die and go to hell. Now, Lord, we claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy. In your name, Lord Jesus, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in this hour and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord Jesus, may you be lifted up. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago today, my family and I were in meetings just outside of Flint, Michigan. We woke up to the bad news that a dear friend of ours named Charles Wesco had just been shot in the country of Cameroon. You may have heard some of the reports in the news here in the USA. And at first, the report was that he was struggling for life. Then it was that he had passed away. He probably passed away immediately on impact. He was shot. He was assassinated. Just yesterday, my wife was at that funeral in South Bend, Indiana. But you know, there's a good news part of this in many ways, but one of the good news things is that when he died, he was with Jesus. The Bible says when you know Jesus, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that was not because of his own inherent goodness. Now, he was a fine man. He was a good man. But no, that's not why he went to heaven. He went to heaven because years before, as a child, someone showed him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he responded, as a child, he himself responded rightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, tonight, this is a passage of Scripture that unfolds this glorious message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Already, since this dear man's death, just 2 weeks ago, there have been five that I know of who have heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ because of his death, and they have responded rightly to this message. Now, the Scripture says here, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again, and he was seen. I want to ask you tonight, have you responded rightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, perhaps you're wondering, what exactly is the gospel? And what is this right response? Well, let's look at the passage that we just read, and we're going to see that there are three truths that you must understand, come to grips with, agree with, and then there's one decision that those three truths demand that you make. That's the right response. Let's begin with the three truths. If you go back to verse 3, in that phrase, in the middle of the verse, when it says, Christ died for our sins. Now notice, not his sins. He didn't have any. But our sins. We have a lot. See, here's the first truth. It's the problem of sin. Do you know it's a universal problem? I've had the privilege thus far of preaching in 20 different countries. Do you know that in every country I've gone to, they have a problem with sin? I've preached all across the United States and most of our states for the last 27 years. You know, every place I go, they got a problem with sin. See, it's a universal problem. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just or righteous man on earth who does good, now get this, and does not sin. In other words, no one is perfect. Have you ever met someone who claimed to be perfect? I've met a few. And it's always so obvious they're not. You know how we know no one's perfect? Because we're not. It's a universal problem. However, as one young teenage girl asked me one time on an airplane, we were talking, she says, yeah, but what is sin? Well, that's a good question. The Bible answers it in 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the breaking of the law. Now, the law being referred to there, of course, is God's law found in the Word of God, the Bible. Now, there are many laws in this book. Would you agree? Things we're commanded to do, things we're commanded to not do. Well, let's just simplify it for a few moments and consider just some of the Ten Commandments. Let me start with the third commandment. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless or innocent who takes his name in vain. Now, if you use God's name carelessly, flippantly, maybe as an exclamation, and you say, oh my, and you plug in the name of God. Well, that, of course, is taking God's name in vain. You know, I hear that all the time. How about the fifth commandment? This is a good one tonight on a school night. We got lots of kids in the audience too. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. The word honor means to respect and obey with the right attitude. I was talking to a group of teenagers one time outside of a McDonald's, and I brought up the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And I remember the kid who was the obvious leader went like this, oh, man. And you know, he wasn't scoffing, he was hurting. And even if you're here tonight and you're 80, back when you were a kid, did you ever break that one? How about the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness, dealing with the matter of honesty. Have you ever lied? I remember when I was in first grade, I attended a little public school on the south side of Chicago, and we're coming into Christmas time, and the teacher said, if you want to bring Christmas decorations to decorate our room, you can bring them and we'll decorate our room. Well, I wanted to, so I went home and told my mom we had to. I just changed one word. And I said, we have to do this. So we went out to the store. We bought our decorations. I brought them in. I was so proud. And the kids did as well, and we decorated the room. Well, interesting, you know, Christmas comes and goes. Now it's January, and my mom had a conversation with my teacher. Isn't it amazing how these things work? And my mother discovered that we didn't have to do that. In other words, she discovered that I lied. And you know, when my mother discovered that I lied, my father discovered that I lied. And you know, when my father discovered that I lied, I discovered that I lied. If you know what I mean. You know, statistics tell us that the average American lies 16 times a day. Friends, that's us. And you know, when you think about how we can embellish a story, make ourselves look a whole lot better than reality, or just withhold that one piece of the story that makes us look bad, and now again, we're making ourselves look better than what actually happened. We are masters at this. How about the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Well, the whole system of advertising is based on the reality that man is by nature covetous. They're banking on it. Now, friends, I only mentioned a few, and it doesn't seem like we're doing too well. And there's more. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're living in a nation that has taken the moral laws of God and just thrown them to the wind as people involve themselves in adultery and fornication and incest and sodomy. And God says, thou shalt not. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many murders would a person have to commit to be a murderer? Just one. So how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Just one. So how many laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? Just one. Do you realize the auditorium tonight is filled with criminals? And that's the truth. Now you may be thinking, well, wait a second. I thought this was about good news. It's coming. But you know, the good news can't really be the good news to you unless you first of all come to grips with the bad news. You see, we all have this problem called sin. We see what it is, and yes, we've all broken God's laws and so forth, but still, often people think, but you know, preacher, you're being kind of hard on me. I mean, I am not that bad. I mean, there's a lot of people a lot worse than me. And so we compare ourselves to the person worse than us. You know, that's always comforting to us, you know. And, you know, we often think that, well, you know, surely God will accept me. I mean, you know, I've got a few good deeds, and I think my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, you know, and my good works will outweigh my bad works. And so this is kind of how we think. But do you know that's not the standard? Here's the standard. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:48. Be perfect. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I'm going to tell you something, that's a high standard. But you know, it makes sense. The standard for heaven is God. That means the standard for heaven is perfection. See, only God meets the standard of God. See, that's why we need Jesus. And so we begin to see what's going on here. But see, that's the standard. Be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, none of us are. No wonder the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned and we come or fall short of this glory of God. We're not even close. Now, I want you to imagine with me tonight that we all went to the Grand Canyon. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? All right, a few of you have. I took my son for the first time earlier this year, and that was just a joy just to see his first response to seeing that amazing place. It is truly breathtaking. It really is one of those places that is like that. And where we were standing, it was about 8 to 9 miles across. It's about a mile down. Well, it's a long way across. It's a long way down. Well, let's imagine that we're all there to have a contest to see which one in this audience can jump across the Grand Canyon. Now, undoubtedly, some in this audience are in better physical shape than others. I won't suggest who might be who, but nonetheless, some would undoubtedly jump farther than others. But where would we all end up? At the bottom. See, it wouldn't matter if you outjumped the person next to you. We would all fall short of the other side. So here's the picture. All of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. You can go out in your neighborhood and you can find some rascal out there that compared to you makes you look pretty good. But the truth is, you've sinned. I have. We know it. You see, all of us have sinned and we fall short. In fact, we fall far short of God's standard of absolute perfection. Now, if this were all we knew, that the standard is perfection, and yet all of us have sinned, how many would make it to heaven on their own ability? None. See, that's the problem. Let's go to the second truth. This same phrase says Christ died for our sins. Why would Jesus die for our sins? Second truth, there's a penalty. There's a penalty for sin. And you know, it's a just penalty. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Now, wages, of course, is like a paycheck. Let's suppose you're working a job. Let's suppose you get paid, let's say every 2 weeks. Let's say you've put your hours in. You've worked hard. You're looking forward to payday. Payday comes and your boss says, "Forget it, man. I am not paying you." What would you think? Well, I've gotten various responses to that question, but basically, people are saying, "Well, I'd be upset. I'd be ticked off. That's not right." Well, that's true. It's not right. You see, those wages are what's coming to you. You've earned them. You deserve that. You've already put the hours in, and so they owe you your wage. Okay, the wages, what we deserve, the paycheck for our sins, and we've all sinned, is, the Bible says, death. Now, even people who go to heaven die physically. So it must mean more than just physical death. This is explained in a number of places in the New Testament. But over in the book of Revelation, the book that tells us about last things, a prophetical book, it tells us there is a judgment. In fact, we looked at this morning in the chapel hour with the young people. There's a judgment that's called the Great White Throne Judgment, when God Almighty will judge this world. And at that judgment, we're told that death, which is what we're talking about, is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Then it says, this is the second death. See, physical death is when the soul separates from the body. The second death is when an individual is separated from God forever in the lake of fire. Separated from God who is life. And thus, this is the second death. It is eternal separation from God in eternal fire. In fact, the Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, you can read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, preached far more about hell, far more than he did about heaven. You know why? He came to save us from hell. But you know, it's the Lord Jesus himself who calls it hellfire. It is Jesus who describes it as everlasting fire. Now, friends, Jesus does not lie. It is no less than some sort of literal fire that is forever. It's eternity. Because that everlasting fire, that's the same word everlasting that we're going to see with everlasting life. If the one is forever, the other is just as long. Now, that's sobering. And sometimes people think, well, yeah, I mean, isn't that kind of harsh? Now, wait a second. God's a just God. Deuteronomy 32 4 tells us, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is a God of justice. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, unfortunately, we live in a land where some judges don't do right. They get paid off, they take bribes, and there's corruption. Not every judge does right. But the judge of all the earth, God himself, will do right. So I have a question for you. Would it be justice? Would it be right for God to just overlook? There's a key word. For God to just overlook your sins and just let you into heaven anyway. Would that be justice? No. See, somehow we know that that's not justice. Justice demands that the sin be judged. So let's personalize it. We talked a moment ago about lying. Everyone here has lied. It only takes one lie to be a liar. Well, here's what the Bible says in Revelation, that same book, verse 21. It lists a bunch of sins, all sorts of sins. And then it says, and all liars. Whoa. That hits us all. Then it goes on to describe what we deserve if we got what we deserved. And all liars shall have their part. Notice how that's personalized. Their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I was preaching in South Africa some years ago. After the service, I talked to a teenage young lady. And Johannesburg. We were talking about this problem of sin, this penalty of hell, this judgment. And I said to her, I said, you know, I am just about to get to the good news. But before I do, I want to ask you a question. I said, I hope you'll be honest with me. And I looked her in the eye and I said, you know, if you died right now, where would you go? And she was honest. She said, hell. And then I asked her, does that concern you? And I will never forget that intense expression that came across her face as she said, well, yes. You know, it would concern any thinking person. So let's get to the third truth. We've seen this problem of sin. We've seen this penalty of judgment in hell. But going back to that phrase in verse 3, it says, Christ died for our sins. See, we're the ones with this problem called sin. We deserve this penalty of judgment in hell. But there's a payment. Here's our third truth. Christ died for our sins. See, there's a payment here, and the one who made it is Jesus Christ. Now, this is the heart of that word that we saw in verse 1, gospel. This is the heart of that word because that word means good news. You see, there's good news. Christ died for our sins. There's a substitution here that's taking place. Now, let's put it together. We've already noted that God's holiness will not tolerate sin into heaven. We've seen that God's justice must judge sin in hell. But now we're going to see that God is also a God of love. But now, wait a second. He's not going to do something that will violate his holiness and justice because God will not violate himself. But he did something in his love that satisfied his own holiness and justice. Romans 5:8 says, but God commends or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's that little word for again. That's what we see right here. Christ died for our sins. See, there's a substitution. Now, the key to this is understanding who Jesus is. Oh, there's so much in the Word of God. But let me take us to Matthew 1:23, where the Bible's talking about Jesus coming into our world. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Well, that was a miracle. And shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God robed in a human body. Jesus coming into the human race because only man can represent man, and yet he was God because only God could do what he came to do. He is God with us. So what did he do? Let's read on. It says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, just like it was prophesied, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures, and that he was seen. Now, there's two simple parts to this. First of all, he died. He was obviously buried, proving that he died. And secondly, he arose, and he was seen, proving that he arose. Now, what did he accomplish? Here's the heart of the good news. Do you know that Jesus suffered the judgment that you and I deserve to suffer? The Bible says in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. 53:6 says, all of our iniquities were laid on him. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the cross. Friends, on the cross, Jesus, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, this one who lived a sinless life, he went to the cross, and on the cross, our sins, your sins, my sins, they were put on him. Can you imagine just the sins of us here tonight, much less the sins of the entire human race from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last human being who will ever live? The sins of the race, they were put on Jesus.
That's why he's called the last Adam. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And you remember he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because there in those hours, Jesus, God the Son, functioning as the Son of Man in our behalf, was separated from God the Father so we don't have to be. He was separated from the Father because he had come into union with the dirt and the stink and the filth and the wickedness of the entire human race, including us. He suffered that separation, that judgment that we deserve to suffer. And before he voluntarily gave up his spirit, the Bible says he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." So not only did he suffer the judgment we deserve to suffer, he paid this penalty in full. He said, "It's finished." It means it's done. It's paid in full. Now, if you ever get to send in that last payment on a mortgage, once you send in that last payment, I'm looking forward to that, by the way, but once you send in that last payment, are you just going to say, "Well, you know, I'm so used to this, I'll just keep sending them in"? No. Why? Because it's finished. It's done. It's paid for. Now, friends, if Jesus paid it all, is there anything left for you to pay? No. See, this is where we sometimes get mixed up. We say, "Well, yeah, Jesus came there, yeah, but you know, you got to be good too in order to make it." Now, wait a second. God wants us to live right, but not in order to make it. Remember, the standard is perfection. And if you're depending half on Jesus and half on you, are you going to make it when the standard is perfection? No. You see, it's a good thing Jesus paid it all. You see, the Bible says in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All of it. Could that mean your past sin? Absolutely. How about your future sin? Remember asking that to a lady in Massachusetts some years ago. She said, "Future? How in the world could it be that?" Well, you know, that statement in the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, and I remember saying to her that all of your sins were future then. And I remember as she just sat there and the truth sunk in, as the Spirit of God opened her eyes, she said, "You're right. It means all of them." See, sometimes we think, well, maybe we can take care of the past ones, but then we got to blow it again, so we got to do it again. Now, wait a second. Then you're back to depending on you. And the standard is perfection, which means you're not going to make it. But see, Jesus paid it all. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, past, present, and future. It covers it all. But you know, it gets even better. Because not only does Jesus take care of the negative, he also takes care of the positive. In other words, God does demand righteousness. It's just that it's not ours. He needs perfect righteousness. And so the Bible makes clear that the righteousness of Jesus can somehow be put on our account. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be or become sin for us. That's Jesus on the cross coming into union with our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's the truth. There's an exchange. Our sin was put on Jesus so that his righteousness could legally be put on us. It's what the Bible calls justification. Now, to help us understand this, let's suppose that you're in debt. You say, "Well, that's not supposed to." Well, let's suppose you're in debt. Oh, let's just put a big number out there. Let's just say $1 billion. Would that be beyond your ability to pay? All right, you get the point. Now, let's suppose that a multi-billionaire comes along, and he doesn't know you, but he hears your story and thinks, "Oh, man, they're in debt $1 billion. Oh, man." He said, "You know, I got so many extra, I can help him out." And he writes a check for $1 billion and pays off your debt. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? That'd be wonderful, but you'd have a zero balance. But at least you wouldn't have the debt, so we're not complaining. But what if he gets to thinking, "You know, if all I do is pay their debt, they still don't have anything to live on. You know, I got so much extra." And he writes a second check for a second billion and credits that into your account, your checking account, of course, to the positive. You now have $1 billion in your name. It's yours. Now, that'd be a transaction, don't you think? Yeah, somehow Americans understand financial illustrations. In fact, it doesn't matter what country I'm in, they understand financial illustrations. Humanity does. Now, let's make the analogy. You and I have a debt called sin, and it literally is beyond our ability to ever pay off. Let me prove it to you. Remember, Jesus said, be perfect. There's the standard. Let's suppose that somehow, from today forward, you were perfect. Now, none of us will be, but let's suppose that somehow, from today forward, you were perfect. I got a question for you. Have you ever sinned before today? You've already blown it. See, the fact is, if the standard is perfection, and yet we've already sinned, and we can't ever meet that. See, it's a debt that is beyond our ability to pay. Do we see that? Now, here's what Jesus offers because of who he is and what he did on the cross. He offers to pay your sin debt in full. Remember, past, present, and future. But he doesn't leave you with a zero balance because God does demand perfection. So he also takes his own righteousness and has it legally credited, imputed into your account so that from a legal standpoint, if somehow this transaction could be made, then from a legal standpoint, when God looks at you, instead of seeing you with all the sin, he would see you with the righteousness of his own son. I'm going to tell you, friend, that's good news. So what validates that? Here's the second part of this. He rose again. Friend, if he didn't rise again, he's no different than you and I. And look at what it says. It says, he rose again the third day, verse 4. According to the scriptures, like it was prophesied centuries before. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's one of the names for Peter. Now get this, then of the 12, that's the disciples. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now, 500 eyewitnesses in a decent court of law would be overwhelming. Prince, he arose. He was seen. And when he rose from the dead, obviously he conquered death. But remember, the wages of sin is death. That means he conquered sin. And ultimately, the wage was the second death, which is hell. That means when Jesus rose, he conquered sin, death, and hell. That is good news. Now, I told you at the beginning, there's three truths you've got to come to grips with. We've gone over them. All of us have a problem called sin. We all deserve the penalty. What is it? Death, second death, hell, lake of fire. But there's a perfect payment, and it's been made in full. Who made it? Jesus. I also said there's one decision you need to make. That's the right response to the good news. We saw this down in verse 11. Therefore, whether I or they, so we preach, referring to the message of good news, and so ye believed. Now, there's a lot of confusion sometimes that surrounds the word believe, so let's ask a few questions. First of all, who can believe? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does whoever include you? Man, hallelujah. That includes anyone. But what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? People around the world pray to what they think is a higher being. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, that's Romans 10:13. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? That lets us know that the issue is not the outward expression of a prayer. The issue's in your heart believing. But here's where the confusion sometimes comes, because of the difference between the way we commonly use the word believe versus the way the Bible uses the word believe in this matter of salvation. For example, we often say, well, you know, I believe that, referring to whatever. I believe that. Well, what that means is I understand that, and, you know, I agree with that. I acknowledge that. The Bible uses a different precise wording. Let me just use the words of John 3:16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice, he didn't just say believe about him. He said whosoever believes in him. The precision of those words involves your entire soul. Your soul is your mind, your affections, and your will. I often liken the soul to a triangle. You have to have three sides, and you have to have all three parts of the soul of man involved in this believing in Jesus. In other words, in your mind, you have to understand the truths we've talked about. Sin is the problem. Yes, there is a penalty called hell, but there's a perfect payment. Jesus made it. You've got to understand that. In your affections, you have to allow what you understand to affect you. It's not just understanding it and say, well, I reject that. It's understanding that and saying, you know, I agree with that. It's where you personalize it. You allow what you understand to affect you. It's not just that everybody else has sinned. Wait a second, I have. It's not just that everyone else deserves judgment in hell. You know, if I got justice, that's what I deserve. You know, it's not just that Jesus died for everybody else. He died for me. He died for my sin. See, that's where you're personalizing it. You're agreeing with it. But you know, if you stop there, it's just saying, you know, I believe that. That's just believing about. The Bible says that the demons one day came to Jesus, Luke 4:41, and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." Fascinating. They had a level of understanding and they agreed, but they're obviously not on their way to heaven. You see, you got to get past just that intellectual understanding and that heartfelt agreement to that third side of the triangle of your soul, your will, your volition, your chooser, where you make a choice to transfer your trust, to transfer your dependence to Jesus, to actually save you from sin and hell. See, that's believing in Him, where you take your confidence out of yourself and you place your confidence into Christ. You roll your dependence on Jesus, the payment, to save you from sin, the problem, and hell, the penalty. Have you done that? And this is where a lot of people don't quite get over the hump, and you need to, because you need to respond rightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To help us understand, I'm going to use a physical illustration here. Now, it's just physical. What we're talking about is in the spiritual realm, but sometimes physical illustrations can at least give us some help here. If I sit on this first chair, and I tell you, audience, I believe this second chair can hold me up, what would I have to do to prove it to you? Sit on it. If all I did was talk about it, I'd believe about the chair. But to believe in it, you're right, I'd have to sit on it. So what if I say, audience, I am going to prove to you that I believe that chair can hold me up, but when I go to prove it to you, I do one of these numbers. Now I want you to know, this is awkward. Now, am I really trusting this chair if I'm still hanging on to this one? No. You know, a split trust reveals a mistrust in either one of the chairs as a single chair because you're having to hang onto the other chair. So to believe on the second chair, I've got to get off the first chair entirely and place my weight down entirely on the second chair. There's our picture. You know, I meet people all the time. They say, well, yeah, you know, Jesus died for our sins. Yeah, you know, you got to ask Jesus to forgive your sins. But you know, you got to be good too in order to make it. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. God wants us to live right, but not in order to make it. The standard is perfection. And if you're depending half on Jesus and half on you, and the standard is perfection, are you going to make it? No way. You see, what that shows is that that's a split trust, which actually reveals a mistrust in Christ alone because you're hanging on to yourself. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, I know you asked Jesus to forgive your sin, but you know you got to be baptized too in order to make it. Oh, friends, I'm a Baptist preacher. The Bible talks about baptism, but not in order to make it. Baptism does not wash away sin. We saw earlier, 1 John 1:7, it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. And if you're depending half on Jesus and half on baptism, you're not depending on Jesus. That split trust reveals a mistrust in Christ alone. Maybe for you it's Jesus plus confirmation or Jesus plus whatever else. As soon as you say Jesus and, you got two chairs. And that split trust reveals a mistrust in Christ alone. So friends, what we're saying is, what the Bible says, and it says it repeatedly, is that you're to believe in Him. Those are the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, that whosoever believes in Him, see, one chair, you've got to sit down on the Jesus chair. That's believing in Him. That's depending on Him, where it goes beyond that acknowledgement that you believe he can save you and that he would if you trusted him, to actually trusting him. And you actually trust Jesus. You actually depend on Jesus to actually apply his saving work to you once and for all. Why? Because he said he would. That when you believe on him, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. In fact, the promises of God are multiplied here on this matter of believing on Jesus. How about to Acts 10:43? The Bible says, he who believes on him, Jesus, one chair, receives forgiveness of sins. Now, we've already noted how many? Past, present, and future. How about this promise? Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, in other words, he's not depending on his own self-effort, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So when you believe on Jesus, your sins are forgiven. That takes care of the negative. His righteousness is credited to you. That takes care of the positive. We saw that earlier. But Jesus makes it personal. I love this. In the first person, in John 6:47, Jesus said, he who believes on me, one chair. He didn't say me plus you. He didn't say me plus church. He didn't say me plus baptism or any religious ritual. He said, he who believes on me has everlasting life. Wow. Everlasting life. How long is everlasting? Forever. I was preaching in a Christian school some years ago, and I said to the kids, if God's speaking to you, you want to make this decision, hang back afterwards, and you can make it. Well, a little girl hung back. She was quite small. It's in the elementary school, but she was very bright. And so we were walking through all of this, and I asked her, as we got to eternal life, I said, how long is everlasting life? And she said, forever. And I said, okay, so can you have everlasting life just for a little while? She said, well, no. I said, why? She said, because it's forever. Or forever. You know, she got it. And here's why. The Bible says in 1 John 1:2 that Jesus is that eternal life. Do you realize that eternal life is not something? Eternal life is someone. And when you believe on Jesus, yes, he forgives your sins. Yes, his righteousness is imputed to your account. But he moves in. The Spirit of Jesus moves in. See, this is what the Bible calls being born again, where the life of God is birthed into you. And you receive his eternal life. You see, the Christian life is when you receive the life of Christ. Salvation is not just a matter of getting you to heaven. It's a matter of getting Jesus into you. What a Savior. Now, friends, you have to make a choice. That's the right response. Jesus said in John 3:18, he who believes on him, one chair, is not condemned. Why? Because of all that we've just seen. And he goes on to say that he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, if you're here tonight and you've never made this choice that we're describing to trust Jesus, to depend on Jesus, to actually save you once and for all, from sin and hell. If you've never made that choice, honestly, there's not another thing you need to do to go to hell. It's already in motion. But here's the good news. If you'll make that choice where you just say, God, I get it. I've sinned. I deserve judgment. But you died for me. You rose again. God, right now, I'm trusting you to save me. Friends, that's believing on him. And when you do, your sins are forgiven. His righteousness is credited to your account. You are given his eternal life. That's believing in him. It's believing on him. And that is the right response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer.